Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, teach us to trust you, to trust your sovereignty, your providence, to walk in faith that knows the very presence and power of God as we seek to know the Son and to trust him for our salvation and eternal life. It's all to the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Continuing to tell stories of the many summers ago, those 2 summers of Boy Scout camp teaching High Adventure Merit Badges led me to think about heading again back to summer camp many, many years later. I was coming to the close of my first year of seminary and deciding what would I do for the summer of 1991. It was coming to the close of that first year of seminary, and I was just thinking, what shall I do? And I go, when did I have some of the best times of my life? Summer camp. My sister had applied to Luther Memorial Camp to work as a lifeguard, and I thought, you know, heading back to camp, that would be fun. I'll apply to Luther Memorial Camp for their homestead program leader. Living in a wall tent for 2 summers, teaching High Adventure Merit Badges is pretty good previous experience for living in a cabin and cooking over a fire for the summer at LMC's homestead. I applied, and I was hired for the summer of 1991. 10 weeks in the woods again. I was excited. At the same time, though, I switched seminaries from Luther Northwestern in St. Paul, Minnesota, to Trinity back in Columbus, Ohio. I wanted to be closer to home, especially when that internship year would come up. I wanted my parents to be able to come and visit. Another motivating factor that I haven't shared with many people is that in that process of some thinking of summer camp, what to do, the Lord had put it in my heart I would meet someone at LMC to share the rest of my life with. That would eventually come true, but not the summer of 1991. I would have to be patient. But what I did learn that summer in 91 is I learned that summer camp is a microcosm. It's unique from the rest of the world, so to speak. And I found that, in generality speaking, people act and behave differently during the summer when they're isolated from their usual environments of home in college life. They're different at summer camp than they were, say, at college the previous semester. So from Sunday noonish till about Friday evening, you're in camp, and you're oblivious to the outside world. You're just not able to live as you lived back at college or at home because you're isolated there at summer camp. And it's before high-tech connectivity. So there was no Wi-Fi, no smartphones, no nothing. I wasn't even reading the newspaper. I did not know what would happen. So during the summertime, you would walk and you talk to get to know each other. And then Friday evening was really fun. We'd load up in cars, load up in the smelly, dirty laundry, and head into Mount Gilead to Duds and Suds and do our laundry together, sitting and talking for about 2 hours or so. Stop at Kroger's, or as we called K. Rogers sometimes, stop at Kroger's and other places till late into the night to finish doing our laundry. And many relationships were built. Friendships were made. We got to know each other. But when summer camp was over, many friendships that began were cut off as people went back to their usual way of living in their normal worlds of home and college life. Many broken hearts happened as camp concluded, and after camp also, as the people fell back into and resumed their way of life as they usually were at home or at college. Lesson learned, though, it takes time, and it takes a lot of time through the ordinary things of life to make a lasting relationship. A couple of weeks in an isolated environment, it doesn't make a lasting relationship. It takes time in the ordinary things of life throughout the year. And that's what we have happening here in Luke chapter 10. It's an ordinary episode of life. Jesus is staying in the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And this home would become very special to Jesus and his life. This home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus would become a home away from home. Or the way he was as a wandering rabbi, it really became his only home, so to speak. A place that he, Jesus, could call home. Martha this time desired to be a proper host and take good care of her guests. Now, from that summer living at homestead, in the homestead cabin, relying on a cooking fire for meals, that taught me much about how life used to be before microwaves and even kitchen appliances. Meals take a long time to prepare, a long time to cook. From starting the fire to getting the coals needed for cooking to making biscuits that day or preparing the meat, easily an hour or more would pass. You'd turn around. Breakfast took 3.5-4 hours. Dinner time just as long. And that's without having to go catch the chicken, wring its neck, pluck it, and prepare it. It still took several hours. Imagine if you had to do that. Pluck the chicken and so forth. How much more time? You see, meals used to take all day to prepare. It's an almost all-day event, and that is what Martha is caught up in, being the good host, making the preparations. It takes a great deal of time and great deal of effort. It consumes a lot of your attention. You see, it's very easy to get distracted and overwhelmed. Martha speaks out very naturally, saying, "Jesus, tell my sister to help me." It's interesting the way Jesus answered. Jesus answers with a doublet, doubling Martha, Martha. A doublet is for drawing attention, and it's for intensifying what's coming next, the teaching. Martha, Martha, really wanted to get her attention. Jesus points out that Martha is troubled by many things. You know, that checklist in her mind, that items needed for the meal and the order to prepare them. I do a checklist too in my mind, and a written checklist when I host the Super Bowl parties for the TNT leaders and the teen servants and council and choir and praise team, their families. We'd get 40, 50, I don't know how many I had at one time over there, 50-something it seemed. It was a lot of people. And I run through that checklist mentally over and over to have that food hot and ready at the right time, especially reheating the pulled pork I had spent the previous 12 hours of the Saturday smoking on the grill. And this past year, you should have come to the party. I surprised everybody with prime rib from the grill. Very good, wasn't it, Adam? It was the best he ever had. So, I mean, good food. You missed it. Super Bowl, mark your calendar. But that's, I don't know if I have prime rib. Maybe. It depends on if it's on sale or not. Okay. But, I mean, it's, you see, it's easy to get distracted. I mean, I found I was so caught up, I was worried about getting everything in place, easily to get distracted. That word distracted, Luke chapter 10, verse 40. The word translated as distracted in the Greek means to be drawn away. Drawn away. Distracted is to be drawn away. So Martha is being distracted. She's being drawn away. All these concerns of Martha, they became a distraction. And they were drawing her attention away from Jesus. Drawing away. The meal became more important than the man who was in her home teaching the word. The meal preparation was drawing Martha away from the word that Jesus was teaching. Now, Mary, let's look at Mary. She's described in Luke chapter 10, verse 39. She, that is Martha, she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Pay attention to Mary. Where was she? And what was Mary doing? Mary was at the feet of Jesus, listening to what Jesus said. At the feet of Jesus, this phrase is more than simply sitting at the feet of Jesus. This phrase has a meaning to it, and the meaning is in the position of a disciple learning from the master, the teacher. So that phrase describing Mary at the feet of Jesus means she's in the position of a disciple learning from the teacher. She's ready to learn. Mary's described as a disciple, eagerly listening to the teacher, Jesus. I ask you, who would come to know Jesus better? Martha being drawn away by the distractions of preparing the meal, or Mary sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus' words? Who would come to know Jesus more? Being drawn away by distractions, or sitting intently listening with the desire to learn? The word translated as listening is fascinating also. The Greek word has a robust meaning, and the meaning is hearing with intention to comprehend what is being taught. And it's more than that. The very same Greek word came to mean figuratively hearing God's voice, which prompts the birth of faith. So Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus, disciple-like, intentionally listening in a manner that will give birth to the faith in her. That Greek word means hearing God's voice, which prompts the faith. It's the same as Paul describes in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17 says, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." You hear, and that's how faith comes to take home in a person's heart. Here in this home, Martha is being drawn away from Jesus by the distractions. Mary is being drawn towards Jesus by the word, being drawn to faith. Mary is listening in such a manner faith is being born in her. Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, that posture of a disciple willing to learn, is attentively paying attention to Jesus' teaching, is being drawn in to the faith. Do you have that in your mind and understanding? She's being drawn into the faith. That's why Jesus' answer to Martha makes such perfect sense. Jesus answers Martha, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen what is better. The Greek word translated as better would be more precisely translated as good. Mary has chosen the good portion. That's from the Greek. Mary has chosen the good portion. Here, good means inherently. That is intrinsically good. And to the believer, it describes what originates from God and is powered by Him in their life through faith. Really let that sink in. This word, Mary has chosen the good portion, means Mary has chosen that which is intrinsically, inherently good. It describes what originates from God, and it empowers in their life through the faith. Mary chose the good portion that will not be taken away from her. She chose to hear the word of God, and that word would become the faith in her. That word that brings faith is described by Paul in Colossians chapter 1, which we heard beginning at verse 21 this morning. And verse 21 again says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." That's our starting point. Alienated from God. We are estranged from God. That relationship was broken in the fall of Adam. And human nature was so shattered, so altered, so corrupted, Adam and along with Eve, they had to be expelled from paradise of Eden. pride. Their pride to be like God brought about disobedience. And ever since, human nature has been hostile, openly hostile in mind, heart, and soul, in attitudes, in our thoughts, in our core nature. We've been hostile to God. That core nature of who we are comes out in our evil works, our evil deeds. But, and that's a huge, huge but here, the good news is that once we were that way. Once we were that way. However, now we are reconciled. Colossians chapter 1, verse 22. But now, that huge but now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. So once you were alienated, but now you're reconciled through the body of Christ. That word reconciled, it's a compound Greek word made up of three parts. Apo, kata, alesso. Those three parts, apo, kata, and alesso. Alesso means to alter, to change, to transform. You add kata before that, kata alesso. When added to alesso, it intensifies the change. They're a decisive change, a decisive transformation. And so kata alesso, it's intensified transformation. And now you add that phrase, that little short pre-part, apo. That apo emphasizes and brings it even farther. It means it's a complete and total change. So alesso is intensified by that kato part, and kata alesso is intensified even more by apo. It means what has happened in you is a complete change, complete transformation. Kata alesso is a decisive change reconciled, and it's the redemptive sense of a sinner reconciled to God. Apokalesso means that redemptive, that reconciliation is complete. You who were once hostile, estranged, and separated from the Lord God in Christ have been reconciled completely, completely redeemed. It's completely done. How? You may ask. The how? In his body, as it says in verse 22 of Colossians chapter 1. In his body, meaning Christ's physical death on the cross, the shedding of the blood, paying that redeeming price. The result is that you, yes, you who believe, are now presented by Christ as holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. What that means, in Christ, you who are now holy, you are sacred. You are set apart for God. In Christ, the change in you, the transforming in you, is so thorough and complete, no other charges may be brought against you. For Christ has paid the debt in full. There is nothing more for you to do. The faith in you, in this Jesus who is the Christ, is the faith you've heard, full of hope in the gospel. And it's a faith that truly redeems and saves. This is the Jesus for you to come to know. The Jesus who is revealed throughout the scripture from Genesis through Revelation. Come to know the one who makes all the difference on earth. Makes all the difference on earth and even into outer space. I had to bring that outer space in because, you know, it's a lot of news, this 50th anniversary this past week of walking on the moon. We heard about Neil Armstrong, Buzz Aldrin, and Michael Collins. Well, you hear about Neil and Buzz more than Michael. But Michael Collins was up there, too, in the Columbia circling the moon. And you may recall back to the mission of Apollo 8 and the astronauts Frank Borman and Jim Lovell and Bill Anders, who on that Christmas Eve message said, "For all the people on Earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send you." And then they went on to say, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's from Apollo 8. But do you know or do you recall? And you may not know this. The moon of communion. Did you know that? Said this. The LM pilot, I would like to invite each person listening to contemplate the events of hours and to get an individual. This is after they landed a couple hours the module. Baldrin then the Eucharist. Eucharist Thanksgiving. Because the Greek word baldrin. That radio this word. And we opened the little which contained bread and wine. And his home church had been, and since gravity of the moon curled up the side of the mine, you are the branch reigns in me, for you can do nothing with me. That's from the Gospel of John. For he really understand that. He gave thanks. The first meal on the moon was bread and wine. The faith. And then, the man who said, that's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, this same man also said in 1994, while visiting this old city of Jerusalem, walking on the steps that led up to the temple area, when he found out that Jesus had walked those very steps from the archaeologist he was with, that man said, I have to tell you, I am more excited stepping on these stones than I was stepping on the moon. Neil Armstrong, more excited about stepping in the place of the faith where Jesus walked than stepping on the moon. And another. This is from a letter written June 13th, 2001, from an Apollo 16 astronaut. These are his exact words. This is my God, the one who does not forget a single sparrow and tells us that we are each worth more than many sparrows. This is my God, the one who has numbered every hair on our head and who unlovingly clothes the lilies of the field. That's from Luke chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 and 28. This is the Lord I love and serve. This is the Lord who transformed my life. This is the Lord who restored my marriage. I used to say I could live 10,000 years and never have an experience as thrilling as walking on the moon. But the excitement and satisfaction of that walk doesn't begin to compare with my walk with Jesus, a walk which lasts forever. I thought that Apollo 16 would be my crowning glory, but the crown that Jesus gives will not tarnish nor fade away. The crown, this crown, will last throughout all eternity. See 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Not everyone has the opportunity to walk on the moon, but everybody has the opportunity to walk with the sun. It costs billions of dollars to send us to the moon, but walking with Jesus is free. This gift of God. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Charlie Duke, Apollo 16, Moonwalker. Mary, she chose the good portion that will not be taken away. Buzz Aldrin, Neil Armstrong, Charlie Duke, many others chose the good portion that will not be taken away. Mary chose to hear the word of God. That word would become faith in her. These men and many others hear the word of God. That word of God becomes the faith in them. Choose the good portion. Come to know the one who redeems. For then you'll have something more precious than walking on the moon. You will have eternal life. You will be holy and sacred, set apart for God, fit to be in the very presence of God forever. And it's a free gift. Choose the good portion. Choose to know the one who truly saves and redeems, Jesus the Christ. Amen and amen.